Well, guys, thank you for coming. My name's Keith Boggs. I'm executive director and founder of Real Momentum Ministries. We're out of North Georgia in a town called Ball Ground, Georgia. And excited about being here. It's good to be back with some guys I know from a church I served with. Bax was one of those guys. And just good to connect again with men that have ministered to me and able to connect and serve, especially with other men and get to meet them. So, my wife and I have 16 years of marriage and 8 children out of 16 years, and we're expecting our 9th child in August, so we're excited about that. Some people say, have you lost your mind? I say, yes, I signed up for that and didn't anticipate we would ever have one child, really, to be honest with you. But God gave us a desire to have children, and I never would have chosen the first child, but God saw fit to help us continue to have children. And we're not perfect parents by any means, but we're grateful for the call in our life to be a mom and dad. I've also pastored 2 churches, and out of that experience went through a difficult time of burnout. And so marriage strain and difficulty and struggle was a part of my story, and really a part of why we're doing what we're doing in a ministry called Real Momentum. And if you're like me, there's times in your marriage relationship, everything seems to be going really well in that relationship. But it's like in a baseball game, one hanging curveball can really end the season if somebody hits it and connects with it. Well, one decision as a man in leadership could really affect your marriage. And we want to talk about that today, how to really get to the place where you make up your mind and really make a decision and determined to be steadfast in your relationship with your wife. It's one of the things I believe that we as men, if we win here, it does make a difference. And the image we give before our culture today that's really hostile against marriage, that doesn't want a godly marriage to be portrayed, and the attack really in our culture is amazing against the family. And so when that attack is against the family, it really affects the relationship that we see between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that's displayed in the Scriptures. It really is identified in the husband, wife, and child relationship in the home. So there's several passages we can look at. There's a study guide there for you that we'll go through in just a minute. But I want to pray. And if anybody needs help in this area, it's me. Okay, so I'll be sharing stuff that's going to be convicting to me. And I need help in every single one of these 5 things I'll share with you. Because I want him to be affected. I want Joshua to be affected with how I love his mother, who happens to be my wife. So let me pray for us and we'll get started, okay? God, thank you for every man that's here. Every man that is here right now is important, God. They're more important than they think they are. And God, that relationship that they have with their wife, or maybe future wife, I pray in Jesus' name that they'll see the importance of winning in this area as a man. And I know so many of us, God, get defeated and get distracted, and as a result of that, our relationship with our wife is not where it needs to be, and it does impact our children, it does impact our culture, it affects the church. And God, I just pray that you'll help us as a group of men leave here today with momentum in regard to how we love our wives. And God, if there's one area, if you'll just show us one area, give us the courage, give us the passion, God, give us the desire, Lord, to win in the area that you put your finger on. I thank you so much for Jonathan's message. God, thank you for the privilege to be great. And if there's any area that we can be great in, God, make it our marriage relationship with our wife. God, captivate our heart and how you love the church through the Lord Jesus, and help us to be just like him in that way. Thank you for your care for us. Again, bless each man. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Gulf South men and every man that's here today on this property. May we leave together as a movement that changes churches and families for the glory of God. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the text we're going to be looking at is Ephesians chapter 5. Guys, y'all can come on in. There's study guides and some chairs and around the table. If you'll be so kind to get those ready, we're going to jump right in real quick, okay? So let me get Ephesians chapter 5 open real fast. While I'm turning there, just recently I got a baseball just after Christmas autographed by Wade Boggs. Anybody know who Wade Boggs is? He's a 12-time All-Star, 5-time Bat League champ, just a great baseball player. Had over 3,000 hits. His career batting average was .328. And so I know baseball because I played college baseball. People would sometimes ask me, hey, are you related to Wade Boggs? I said, no, but I want to be. You know, I just wanted to be connected to a great ball player, at least somewhere down the line. And but that wasn't the case. But I remember looking at that baseball and thinking, man, I'm in ministry to men. If anybody needs any help, it's me. If anybody's struggling in these areas that I'm dealing with and teaching about, it's me. But the Lord just spoke to me in a real way as I picked that baseball up and smelled that leather for the first time with His signature on the outside of it. The Lord just spoke to me and said, hey, Wade Boggs also struck out. As good as a ball player as he was, matter of fact, he was one of those guys who hardly struck out, but he still struck out. And according to the number of times he had in regard to at bat versus the strikeouts that he struck out at home plate was really, really small in percentage-wise in regard to the number of Major League Baseball players. And as I thought about that, you know, I'm not perfect as a man, but I like to think about Wade Boggs, who was on a team who maybe made an out, who maybe made an error through a game. He was doing the best he could where he was as a ball player, and really tried his best to give all that he could on the day that they played the game. Even working, listen to me, even working and getting ready for that game, maybe facing the next opponent, getting ready mentally. And he would be one of those guys that would eat fried chicken before every baseball game, and that sounds pretty good. That makes me hungry right now. But it's amazing what we do to be successful. And I think if there's one thing we can do as men in the area of our relationship with our wives, if we can find a way to become a winner there, God, I pray He shows us how. Because it does matter. It does make a difference. And God's given us a special person, and that is the wife. So what I want to do is just take Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read it and let God's Word speak. And I want to say this before I even open up the Word and before I even give some principles. I want to say this to you, that I could be up here today without the Word of God in my hand, and I can speak in such a way that I have dead men's bones. The power comes from the Word of God, as He speaks to us by the Spirit of God. And the other thing is this, I could speak in such a way that what I have to share today, an opinion or suggestion or maybe something else that may come out of this teaching, and it be the serpent's bite. I don't want to step in that territory. What I want to do is take the Word of God and let God's Word come to the forefront of what we have to learn today. And let these verses connect to five things I think will help us. And we will trust the Word. Listen to me, that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Guys, we don't need more principles. We don't need more practicality. We need the supernatural power of God to do what we're called to do as husbands, even as fathers. Because we can't do it, amen? We cannot do it. We need the power of God to help us. So it's not a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5-step thing and you don't have a great marriage. No, you need the power of God to move in your marriage relationship. Without the power of God, every marriage will fail. And if you're staying together married, your marriage may look like a mess, but you're staying together for the institution, really not for the mate God's given you. That needs to change too. So we want it to be what God is to us, the power that He is to us, so we can be effective and be what God wants us to be. So with that in mind, I want to read the text from Ephesians chapter 5, okay? I want to start in verse number. I think just for the sake of the Word of God, I want to start in verse number 8. I really could start in chapter 4 and read through chapter 6 to put this whole thing in context, because it's a big picture of what God's saying. I think the significant thing on chapter 5 is that, man, after he gets through talking about marriage relationships and the beauty of it is and how it's supposed to work together, and then he talks about a child obeying the parent and it bring blessing to the family, he moves immediately in chapter 6 into spiritual warfare, because I believe we got to be ready to understand, really, man, golly, this is difficult. And if there's spiritual warfare, most likely it's going to be taking place in our own homes, and we're not even ready to win the battle because we're not equipped. So verse number 8, I think, is where we need to start. And really, I would say if you go back and review this lesson, go back and start in chapter 4, because I think it really all begins there. Look at this, verse number 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I believe in this lesson that God's going to expose some areas that are darkness in regard to how we love our wife. And the question is, what am I going to do to turn away from that so I can effectively be used by the Spirit of God to love my wife the way God has equipped me and made me to be? And that's the Spirit's work. He does that through us. And so verse 12 says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word wise is a great Bible word. It helps us take the biblical position and the theological perspective on what God's saying, and we're getting God's viewpoint and God's angle on the truth that we're looking at right here. What does God say about marriage? What's God's angle, or what's God's viewpoint on what He's saying about a husband and wife relationship? And really, more importantly, as we look at our own lives today, what's He saying about us? What's our role in this thing? How do I live this out? What's the requirement there? Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's verse 21, powerful, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now think about this. A lot of times guys get deceived to think that submission is only for the woman, right? No, it's not. Until a man submits to God, nothing in his life, nothing in his marriage, nothing in his church, nothing in his community, nothing in his nation will ever change. Until you and I submit to a holy God, nothing's going to change. And so don't get deceived to think, oh, she's got to submit. And I tell you this, the most powerful thing I think about Jesus is that He submitted to the will of the Father. When He submitted to the will of the Father, man, it set us free as He died on the cross. And that's what He's called us to do. So let's kick it off. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Very powerful verse in regard to marriage. Just as Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, I believe that you and I can be the Savior of our marriage relationship. Okay? Our wife might be misled in some thought, or misled in something at work, and you're the spiritual leader over her. We'll talk about it in just a minute. You're to cover her. If you don't know where she is and what she is and what she's thinking, how she's feeling, how in the world can you speak into her life and listen to me and be her Savior and rescue her from the place where she is and to pull her out of there the way Jesus Christ did you in your sin? So that's what we're talking about here. What a powerful, powerful privilege we have as a man in regard to a marriage relationship. So therefore, just as Christ is subject to, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Look at this. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. That's spiritual leadership right there for a husband. He is to sanctify and cleanse his wife the way Jesus does the church, with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself, or loves his wife, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. And all the men said, amen. How in the world can we win here? It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, the bottom line is this. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right. God help us. Amen. What a huge weight has been given to us as men in regard to leading effectively in this area called marriage. And there's other key passages that I could connect to, and many more we could turn and look at. There's even probably every book of the Bible would be practical or applicable in how we live out this thing called marriage. I think one in particular right now comes to my mind, Romans chapter 12. Now, if you could study that passage and look at that passage near the end of that passage, I think it is powerful in regard to that. I think the book of James really affected me and my wife and our marriage relationships. Why is there contention and why is there strife among you? And just points to the core of who I am as a man. And that book right there, I thought, my goodness, I was really consumed in Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2 and 3 about what marriage is all about, and other passages in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all those places in God's Word. But I never really looked at the Word of God in those areas. And I believe God's Word is really to help us to live out the truth of His Word in such a way that we're exposed as to who we are and where we are, no matter what relationship it is. Primarily our relationship with our wife, because that's the first part of leadership that we're called to as we walk with God. So there's other passages there that I think are really worth digging into that I know will help you as you study the Word, okay? So what does the word resolve mean? What's the big deal about resolve? I like what Jonathan Edwards said. He said one time, resolve that men should live for the glory of God. Resolved second, that whether others do or not, I will. So what Jonathan Edwards did at an early age, he made up his mind that he was going to live for the glory of God. He made a decision. He simply began to settle this thing in his own heart. He began to really determine to live out this thing called the glory of God. And I think about this word resolve for where we are as men, resolving to love your wife. Somebody here today, if you just make a decision to do this, you're on the right track. If you really settle in that place of say, God, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and it starts with my wife. God, help me be what I need to be here in this thing called marriage. So the first thing I want you to notice in your study guide right there, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 24, teach us to make a decision or resolving to love her, our wife, by leading. Guys, in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's that whole story about the relationship between Adam and Eve, and it comes out to play really in chapter 3 where there's a curse there. I want you to know this going in. It helps you be a better spiritual leader, okay? In Genesis chapter 3, there's a curse laid on the woman. We know what the curse is. The curse is this, that she will have a desire to rule over her husband, but the Word of God says, but he shall rule over you. How many marriage relationships do we know, or maybe it's your relationship that you have with your wife, that she's trying to call the shot, she's trying to rule over this situation, speak into this situation, rule over this, rule over that. That is her. That's part of the curse. So the tendency in Genesis chapter 4, as it says, that the sin is crouching at the door and it is seeking to take you down. As we walk out of this door, walk across the threshold of this door, sin's desire is to take us down. It's everywhere we go. Sin wants to take us down. It's crouching at the door. And the Bible says this, but you shall master it. You shall rule over that. So just like sin is crouching at the door to get us, to take us down and to take us out as men, God calls us to master it. And that's what the passage teaches us in Genesis chapter 3. That wife wants to be over every decision that you're making and lead in that and take the lead and control and to nag and to nitpick and to do all that stuff to get us to do what she wants us to do. And I think that's part of the curse. And we don't understand that as a leader. You're going to lash out at that. Trust me, you're going to speak to that in the flesh. You're going to do something you shouldn't do. Because why? That thing's trying to rule over you. But the Bible says you shall rule over it. So how do you do that? Where God does not rule, He will overrule. You got to step in the power of God and say, God, I need you in this area. I can't do this. I can't handle this conversation with my wife. Give me wisdom. Give me insight to shepherd her heart, to speak to her. In other words, God, help me lead her. Help me find a way to lead her, because I can't do it in the flesh. I need the Spirit of God to do that, okay? So I just want to speak to this really quick, all right? That word head there in Ephesians chapter 5, as we mentioned it, he's the head of the wife. It means that the man is the chief. Now, if LSU has a bad football season, who do they look to? Les Miles, right? The head coach. If your educational system has a bad year in test scores, what do? They look to the superintendent or the principal of the school to address the one who's in charge in regard to chief leadership. I don't know how we get off in churches sometimes and how we get off in marriages sometimes where we don't allow the true authority of God to actually have its will and way in those key relationships. And what happens is when we take God's leader out of the picture or the equation, we allow the dismantling of our family, the dismantling of the church, and that's a price to pay that we can't afford to pay. We paid it too long. And so I want to help you realize, man, that you're chief, man. You're the buck stops with you, okay? You're responsible. You'll give an account for your relationship with your wife and your children one day before a holy God. Because why? You're the one that God has placed there as one in authority over the other, okay? That's elementary. And you're responsible. Write this down. It's not on your notes, I don't think. You're responsible for the spiritual development of your wife. Not your pastor, not her women's ministry. You are. Amen? You said you'd take your wife. Well, where in the world are you taking her? All right? Where are you taking her? Leader, man. Be effective as a leader. Walk with God in this area. May God just use it to minister to you and to help you. Well, it is on your notes. I didn't know that. All right. Let's talk about spiritual leadership really quick, okay? Spiritual leadership is not becoming a lording leader, making all the decisions yourself, and selfishly seeking to control others so your own needs can be met, okay? It's also not being a passive non-leader. That's, I believe, the curse on the man. So the curse on the woman is to rule over her husband. But the Bible teaches us that you shall rule over her. That's the authority God set up. And then I think as we look in Genesis, we find out where Adam is there, but he's not there, right? He's in the picture, but he's not in the picture in influencing his wife's decision as she was tempted by the enemy. And so I believe, as the Bible says, is as Adam was with her, he was a passive non-leader who didn't stand in the way of the enemy's attack and says, no, you remember what the Word of God says. It says it here. And he did not lead her in that area. As a result, he was deceived by her. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, I think it's verse 15, 16, 17, 18, right in there, that he, Adam, heeded the voice of his wife. And that's a great sign of a passive non-leader. Rather than listen to the voice of God and what God already said, no, he heeded the voice of his wife and he took her lead. And as a result, we have sin. And that's the whole play out in that. And so God's called us not to be a passive non-leader, disengage relationally, giving little or no direction to your wife and family. God's called you to step up to the plate as a man of God by the power of the Spirit of God, with the Word of God to be able to do this. And if you're not learning the Word, if you're not living the Word, you're already behind. Okay, you've lost momentum, so to speak. And the way to get that back is to repent before God. Be honest with God. Confess the sin to your wife as well and say, I am sorry for how I've misled you and not led you in the way that the Word of God teaches me. Would you pray like you've never prayed before that I be the leader God wants me to be? And all the men of God said amen, right?
Amen.
So that's what a servant leader is not. What is a servant leader, okay? The servant leader assumes overall responsibility for the direction of his family and takes the initiative to serve the needs of his wife and family. Now think about the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect picture of a servant leader. Listen to me, in complete authority, he did what was required of the Father. So to be a great follower, to be a great leader, you must be a great follower. We all know that. So Jesus and how he led us to be saved, to seeking to save that which was lost, he was a great follower of the perfect will of God before us. And thank the Lord that he was, man. He was faithful to do that. He assumed our sin, didn't he? He took full responsibility for our sin and paid the sin debt for us so we all could go free. That's the kind of life God's called us to live in servant leadership. To take full responsibility for where our family is right now, whether we're winning or whether we're losing. That's what a leader does. I take full responsibility for where we are financially, for where we are spiritually, for where we are emotionally. The buck stops with me. I take responsibility. That's what Jesus teaches us in servant leadership. And the other thing is this, the servant leader assumes responsibility to maximize his wife's gifts and abilities. And I'll talk about this in just a minute. I think it's a really great truth. So leaders are meant to help others become the people God created them to be. And then this last thing I want to make about servant leadership is this. The servant leader, think about Jesus now, okay? The servant leader pours out his life. He pours out his life on his wife's behalf so she can be all that God intended. Now that is called sacrifice. Amen? Jesus Christ sacrificed. He laid down his life so we could be all that we were created to be in God's image, okay? And that's, man, when you think about this in regard to marriage, it's a huge call on our life. It's a weight I believe we can't carry. It's the wisdom from the Scriptures that we need to engage and realize, man, golly, this is what God says about, man, I can't do this. But at the same time, as I submit to the will of the Father, I get to worship the Savior and how this is lived out. And I can tell you, whenever I'm doing this, man, it makes a big difference in my own walk with God. And God really makes Himself strong in my life. And at the same time, when I'm not, everybody can tell. beginning with the Lord Jesus. So what are three areas I just want to speak to real quick, and we'll move on after leadership and give you just a few more bullet lines, okay? I think men need to lead in these three areas to really effectively lead in other areas as well. The first area I think you need to lead in faithfully is this in finances, okay? Finances. If you're not leading in your family's finances, man, you're already got some work to do. You're to see that the finances are in order, that needs are met, and your wife feels financially secure. The reason why she's trying to rule over in this area is because you haven't shown any leadership in this area. I'm not saying that you handle the checkbook, but I'm just saying, man, you ought to be well ahead of the game in how to prepare and plan for the security of your family in regard to finances. You ought to be thinking way ahead of where your wife is, because she wants to be secure. It's her makeup as a woman. She wants to be secure and know that things are going to be taken care of. And then that's where a lot of problem in marriages come in, is regard to finances, how we spend our money, what we spend it on, where do we go and how much we spend. That can be a difficult conversation with any marriage, because we haven't got to the place of oneness in that. And I want to help you today to find oneness in all these areas. How do you bring your wife along in that? We'll talk about that as we go. The other area is, I believe, your family's focus. In other words, where are you taking your family? I love to hear Jonathan Evans speak, because I could see the influence of his dad's life and the kingdom work at place and what's going on there. And here's a man, Tony Evans, leading his family with a focus and a vision that is really, really non-existent among a large majority of men. And that embarrasses me as a man. I think about, if we just got a glimpse of what God could do, if men would just lead and focus in regard to family worship, focus in regard to generational transformations. We heard a little bit about that earlier. Focus in regard to, what's it going to look like whenever my grandkids hear about me? I may never lay eyes on them, but they will hear about me. What kind of stories are they going to hear about me? What kind of man was I that's going to be passed down the family tree? I believe you ought to be the one who leads in prayer at your home. Man, if you're not praying through that word and praying in your family, I believe you're already in a bad spot, and you got to find a way to capture the momentum from this weekend and say, God, if I do anything, let me cry out to you as a spiritual leader in prayer and pray over my family and pray with my family and pray them through certain things. I believe also you ought to be the leader in your family's worship at the local church. That's a focus, man. It's a non-negotiable. I'm leading in that area. I'm not giving my responsibility away. No, I'm the point man, so to speak, in this area. And I believe when you do this, about your family, man, your wife will just fall in love with you like never before. And then I think this number three, I think Jesus taught us this in regard to the three areas to lead change and charge in your family. One is the family's finances. Two is the family's focus. And number three is the family's forgiveness. Okay, I talked about Wade Boggs, and I talked about him striking out. There are times in my family I've struck out. Would you agree with that? You made a mistake and misleading, maybe wounding your wife and how she's responded to you about something, and you just, I have done this before. I lashed out at her on more than one occasion, and so I wound her with my words. It affects our oneness, and my kids are around, Joshua and the kids are around, and what I've got to do to reconcile with God is to confess it before Him, and then go to my wife, and then get them with their mother, and get them together and say, what I did was sin against God. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I let corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, and it affected my wife, it affected your mother, and that was sin against God. I need to ask your forgiveness. I've already asked her to forgive me. I want to ask you to forgive me. That is not how I am called to live as your dad, and I want you to pray for dad, to cry out that dad would be a faithful man of God and not wound mommy anymore. And I've had those conversations. It's not fun. But got down on the cross because it's much bigger than I am. So here we go. Okay, you ready for the bullet points there? To be in authority, you must be under authority. I done talked about that. To be in authority, you must be under authority. It's called the faith principle. Somebody over us is leading something, and we don't understand the decision sometimes. We don't understand their thinking and processing. Why are they doing this? But we're under their authority. It's a faith issue, man. God's placed them there to really protect you and to help you. the worst thing you can do, or worst thing somebody under you can do if you're a leader, is come out from under your authority. The worst thing a child can do is to come out under the authority of their parent and get out there in danger and walk out on their own way. And we don't want to see that. The second thing, leadership is the essence of covering. I gave you three areas. Cover them in finances, cover them in focus, cover them in forgiveness. There's something about covering in regard to leadership. Leadership is the covering of God over our lives. Thank God He covers us and how He takes care of us. And He's provided great safety from His Word and inspires us to live for Him. And then here's a great statement, okay? If your wife is constantly nagging you, then you should learn to outpace her concern. Are you outpacing your wife's concern? It might be college education for your children. It might be next year's recreational sport team. We're going to do sports. You ought to be ahead of those decisions, at least thinking through those decisions, okay? If you're getting distracted by the enemy, if you're getting deceived by the enemy, if your relationship with your wife's being divided because of the enemy, you got to find a way to say, God, I need your help in this area. Whatever is the concern that she's coming after you on, you need to find a way to outpace that concern and say, God, I need your help. How can I lead my wife in this area? How can I be prepared for the questions that she's going to ask? Because why? She's looking for what? She's looking for some security. And you're the one to lead her in that area. And I think about the gospel salvation story, man. I'm so grateful that Jesus has outpaced our concern to give us a secure foundation to live upon. And that's how He led us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your hope is secured in Almighty God. And you can know that. So how we lead in that as a husband is really connecting with Christ. Okay. The second major truth is this. You resolve to love your wife by lifting her. Some of you might say, well, she's too heavy. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? Yeah, don't say that. You will really. She might deck you real quick.
There's no resolving after that.
That's right. She will hurt you. I think about this word lift. It means to honor. It's the idea of praise and value. Is there anything you're doing right now that you're lifting your wife in praise and value and honor? The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That is an honor. Amen? It's an honor to have a wife. I don't care where your relationship is. Listen to me, guys. It's an honor. It's an honor to have your wife. I could care less what the culture is trying to communicate to us. It's an honor to be married to one woman until death do us part. It is the glory and the power and the majesty of God. And I'm not going to back down from that. That's the Word of God's teaching. And Jesus honored us by what? By dying on the cross. He lifted us up. Amen? He lifted us up. And that's the picture here. Jesus lifted us up. He took on all the sin of the world. And the wrath of God was poured out on Him. That's the wonderful, wonderful gospel story that we're able to live out as men. So I want to ask you, whatever it takes to do this, and part of that comes from leadership. You will lift your life, your wife, by leading her in certain areas. You will provide honor to her. She deserves. When the President of the United States walks in to the cabinet, what do? They stand in respect and honor of who he is and the office he holds. I think about our relationship with our wife. What in the world we can do to stand, as the Bible says in Proverbs 31, that he gives praise of her in his gates and where he is and among her. He lifts her up. He honors her. That's what a man of God does. So guys, be a man of God. Find a way to lead your wife in such a way that you lift her and honor her, okay? The thing I want you to see is failure to honor your wife harms your ability to live out your true purpose as a married man. It's a big deal, guys. It's huge. If we don't honor her, we're really climbing into Scripture, and I'll show you the passage in just a minute. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick. I want to show you this passage because it's worth looking at the Word. More than that, we would rather have the Word look at us because this is a mirror, right? The Word of God is a mirror. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And we need to know what the Bible says about marriage and even our connection to it. Because it's a big deal. I like how Jonathan put it a few minutes ago. We got a game plan, right? This is the game plan, the playbook. This is how you live out your faith as a married man in certain passages of God's Word, especially to that wonderful thing God's given you, that wife, that blessing. So failure to honor your wife harms your ability to live out your true purpose as a married man. And then the second statement is probably the most powerful one. Heaven seems silent to you because you're not honoring your wife as God intended. There might be something that's on your heart that you're trying to pray through, and you yet feel like, how in the world is this getting a hold of God's heart? And you can't have power to approach the throne of grace with boldness to obtain mercy in your time of need. I believe it's because probably in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, speaking of the wife, dwell with them with understanding. How do you lift your wife? You try to find a way to understand her. You live with her, and that's hard to do, amen? I don't even know if she's got a brain sometimes, right? I'm just being honest. And she thought this through. No, she hadn't, because you're the one to think it through. That's why she had. She hadn't got there yet. You're the leader. Don't get frustrated with her. I'm speaking to myself, all right? Don't get in the flesh. Die on the cross and say, God, help me to be patient. Help me to be simple and really be sensitive to who she is. So you got to dwell with her in an understanding way. Giving honor to the wife. Guys, I challenge you, man. Man, you might catch some real momentum. Listen to me. If you just do something to honor your wife. And I'm talking about some good momentum, okay? You might get some good stuff happening later on if you find a way to honor your wife. Do it, man. Do it. Do what you can to win in this area, all right? Why? As to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, this is a picture of oneness, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There's underline that phrase right there. Do you want your prayers answered? Please say amen. I want my prayers answered. I've got 8 children. You know what I'm saying? I got to have my prayers answered. I want God to work in their lives. I don't want my plan for their life. I want His plan, so He teaches me through the Word how to pray for them effectively. But at the same time, I really understand if I've got some issues with my wife, it will affect my prayer life. Here's another verse out of the Proverbs that says this. I think it's Proverbs 28:9 or 29:8. Now, you're going to hear some words this weekend that's going to speak to your heart. Okay, God's going to penetrate you with a rhema or a quickening word. The Bible says, he who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be abomination. Even his prayer shall be morally disgusting. And what God's saying is this. Guys, I talked to you about marriage today, and you have yet to respond to it, and you have turned away your ear from hearing the law, the Word of God, and you're not with your wife in oneness, and you're not walking together in this area. I'm not even going to pay attention to what you've got to ask me of. Your supplication makes me sick. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what the Bible teaches us. So whether you're in worship service tomorrow, whether you have a truth that God speaks to you today, and you turn away your ear from hearing the law, you're in a bad place in regard to prayer. And we can't live there. The Bible says men ought always to what? Pray. Lord, teach us to what? Pray. And part of that is, yes, you got a question? 28:9, I think it is. Let me just make sure so I don't give you the wrong one. It's either 28:9 or 29:8.
It's not
28:9. 28:9.
There
we go.
28:9.
Okay, there we go. Yep.
In the Message, it says, so your prayers don't run around. You know, literally just...
Yeah, just hit the floor.
Hit the ground.
Yeah. So I think, guys, man, Lord Jesus, would you help us in this area of lifting? Heaven seems silent to you because you're not honoring your wife as God intended. And the best way to see that is how Jesus related to us who were in sin. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters, what did he do? Lifted me. Now safe am I. Now think about our relationship with our wife. She might be in a mindset that's demonic, and listen, I know I'm on some good ground here. She might be in a mindset that's demonic, and she might be thinking in a way of error, and you're the one to help her get rescued and safety. And God does that through you, just the way God died through Jesus Christ for you and your sin. And that's a great honor that God would call us to be those kind of men. The third thing, resolve to love her by listening. Oh, God help us. Amen. I need some grace for this. Desire and power to obey God. Listen. Listen. God, please help us to do this. Amen. Okay, the first thing is this. Don't try to fix her. Just listen. The way things look through her pink sunglasses is much different than the way they look through your blue sunglasses. All right? They don't look the same. My wife... her perception is not like mine. I played college football, summer college football, and college baseball, so I have my peripherals out there. It's always out there. So she thinks if we're getting close to the edge of the road or close to a mountain on the edge, she thinks we're already gone, and we're not even over there. We're nowhere near the edge. And she's like, and every time she does it, I'm about to die myself. She scared me half to death because of all these gasps that she's taking. And even if I get close to somebody, you know, on the road, and we have a 15-passenger van, you can just imagine with that many kids we drive around. And I think it's just sometimes we get so close, you're just thinking, what in the world? What in the world are you doing driving so close? It's a baby. We got about 10 feet from, and she thinks we got 1 foot, you know, 1 foot away from danger. And so what I'm saying, their perception as ladies is not the way our perception is. And to be an effective leader, to be an effective one who listens, you really need to listen to what she's saying. Amen? You've got to listen to where your wife is. Listen to where the kids are. Listen to where we are as a marriage. She's probably communicating things to you that you have yet to respond to in decades or even years. In months. She's been saying that for months. You've yet to hear her. Because why? You've already went ahead of her to try to fix her situation. Rather than loving her deeply, you're loving her on the surface and she's not feeling the connection. And God wants to change that. Thank God He loves us to the core of who we are and where we are. He knows us on the inside and out. And I praise God for His glory in doing that. So guys, please, in Jesus' name, don't try to fix her. Just listen. Here's a great word for you. Aren't you grateful that Jesus Christ listens to us? Matter of fact, He's interceding for us. Amen? The Bible says He captures the prayers and gives them and keeps them for us. To God be the glory. He's paying attention to who we are. That's what we do as husbands as we walk with God. But if we're not walking with God, we're not going to do that. Okay, so here's a good word here. James 1:19, the wise husband is quick to listen and slow to speak. The wise husband is quick to listen and slow to speak. Okay, what am I talking about, wise? Wise, I'm taking a biblical position and a theological perception about what she's bringing to me. I better be listening to what she's saying. I want to be wise. I want to get God's viewpoint and God's stance on what my wife brings to me in regard to a concern. Because I can't afford to act out of my own flesh, act out of somebody's opinion or whatever, because if I do, I will act out of demonic reasoning. And if I do that, it will always lead to whatever decision I make as a leader to a place of death. And I need divine revelation. I need what God says about the issue so I can effectively lead her. And not be like an Adam who's passive in that relationship and not speaking to the issue about taking that apple from the tree or that fruit from the tree, whatever it is. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right, we gaining some momentum here trying to get this thing going. And I'll tell you a story that really will help you, I think, better drive that point home in just a minute. Number four. What time do we get through here, guys? Y'all know what time?
We're looking at 11:30.
11:30? What?
We're done.
Okay, we're done. I got 30 minutes. Good. 30 minutes. Resolve to love her by learning. I just skipped one, though. Let me give you this one. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's go back to number three real quick. We can't move past this one. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18, 21. Did you know you can kill your marriage by what you say to your wife? You can wound her dreams. You can affect her future by what you say to your wife. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This thing right here is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? We know that. I better find a way to speak life into my situation with my wife. Speaking death, speaking finality, or speaking termination, so to speak, is not where God would have us to live. Okay, God wants us to speak life. My God still sits on the throne. Does yours?
That's right.
My God is at the right hand of the Father, waiting to be called to come and rescue us. I believe that I don't care how dark it gets or how difficult it gets, even in your own kitchen or your bedroom. I don't care how dark it gets. I believe, according to the great God that I serve, there is still hope.
Amen.
There is still hope. Don't drive a nail in the coffin where God has not spoken to. Don't let the enemy take you there, okay, guys? In Jesus' name, would you fight like you've never fought before? It might be great, but it might be your eight when it gets really terrible. I don't know what it is for you, but I know, man, in Jesus' name, would you press in and try to find a way that God would resurrect your marriage? Because if Jesus got up to death, there's still hope. There is still hope for your marriage. Amen? There is. There is still hope. No matter where she is, no matter where you are, I believe that my God can do the impossible. And I want to watch Him do it. It might take decades before He does it. But I tell you, man, that 20th year might be the year God shows Himself strong, because I've walked with Him in faithfulness. And He's moved in my wife to help me. One guy asked me, I was in Nebraska sharing the same message, and he said, I was about near the end of it. He said, I've done all these things you've said to do. I've been married 22 years. And my wife still wants to take the lead and still wants to rule and all that. He said, what do you recommend? I just said this. I said, you got to die on the cross. It's the crucified life that gets the victory. And until you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, you may never know what you want to have in your own relationship with your wife as a reality. You may never see that. I said, sir, it might be year 23 that God does the work He wants to do. But the question is, will you die that 23rd year so He can be the God through you to rescue your marriage and get it where you want it to be? All right, number four. Resolve to love her by learning. Now, these are all connected, and I've got the verses in there for you. They're already on the screen here too. So, resolve to learn to love her by learning. That means to study your wife, man. Study her. She's changing. She's not the same gal you met.
That's right.
She's different, man. She's got kids. Maybe she's a grandmother. She's different. She's not this young lady you met that was bopping around, and she's a little slower than what she used to be. Or, you know, she's different.
Yeah.
And you got to study that, man. Study that and celebrate that. And really, I would say admire that. I ask guys all the time wherever I go, when's the last time you wrote a love letter to your wife? I know when you were in probably elementary school, you sat there and said, oh, that little girl across the way over there, she's really pretty, so you wrote out this thing. If you like me, check yes or no. And you got really courageous, and you put maybe, something real hopeful. Maybe she'll check maybe. I might get a little start out of that. But you're trying to find a way to engage her at a young age. And I think when we get to the place of being married for so long, I've been married 16 years, I still have to get creative and let my wife know that I love her, letting her know that, man, she's number one, letting her know that I have eyes for her, that she's my focus. And I've got to constantly prime the pump to let her know, man, you are special to me. Is she different than when I first met her? Absolutely. She's better. She's better than what she was when I first met her. Because God showed me, because I want to learn her. I want to learn my wife. It's important. And I think God wants us to see that too. So how do you do this? You stay close by your wife. You stay close by your wife. Get your eyes off that stinking computer and get your eyes on Jesus. You'll see your wife differently. Ask God to build up within you His passion for who He is and His glory, that you wouldn't do anything to rob God of His glory. At the same time, you do everything you could to learn your wife. You'd study your wife. You'd stay close by her. You'd do whatever you could to mingle with her. You'd follow hard after her. You'd pursue her. You're staying very close by her. You're keeping fast. You're holding on to. You're not turning loose of her. You're being near your woman. To God be the glory. That's how God intended. Don't run after that career. Don't run after that hobby. Don't study that. Study your wife. That's your major priority. man, it's important. And I made the statement as I introduced our session today. The most powerful team on the planet is a husband and wife walking in oneness before a holy God, and God has called you to be the MVP, whether you're married or not. One of the things that frustrate me is about how men respond to biblical truth, whatever the subject is. Some guys say, I don't need to go to that teaching on the family because I don't have a family. I say, by all means, you need to be there. Because that's why we're getting beat. We think we don't need that particular truth anymore. No, if there's a focus on the family, God, I don't know about you, but I need to be there. I want to find out what I can do to help my wife, help my boys, help my girls as a dad and as a husband. I want to know what God says. I really do. I want to know that. Because I've lived long enough to know what it's like on the other side. I brought enough sin in my marriage relationship to affect our marriage for 13 years. Now, I'm just being candid and transparent with you. I brought sexual sin to my marriage relationship. I brought financial sin to my marriage relationship, which I had over $20,000 worth of debt. This debt now became hers. Okay, y'all tracking with me? I brought sexual sin in our marriage relationship that now became hers. I brought immorality in regard to thinking I was okay in these areas, and I was still, quote-unquote, being a great Christian in these choices I made. So I brought all this to my marriage relationship, in which my wife, being insecure, having an issue of pride in her own life, she did not trust me for the first 13, 14 years of our marriage relationship. Now try to live in a relationship where you're not trusted, and you're trying to walk with God, and you have been, as best you could, walking in the ways of the Lord for 13 years and your wife still not trust you. Your track record back to the cross is an amazing track record, not because of you, but the God who lives inside of you has affected your life on the other side of the cross, and it's moving in such a way that your wife still doesn't trust you. My wife was so scared. I was a pastor for two churches, and she thought, man, I'd be the next statistic where a pastor runs off with his secretary. And she lived with that fear. And it was her pride and her unbelief that was affecting her, that, man, she didn't really trust me because of what I brought into our relationship. Until God set her free, we couldn't have what we have, and that's what I call real momentum. And so that's why I think it's important. It took me that long to really win the favor of my wife in leadership. That's why I'm saying you can be crucified, and it's worth every bit of it to deny yourself and just take the lashes and let her win that argument and say, God, I don't know why she's coming at me this way, but I'm just going to die here and not say a word. God, in Jesus' name, come alive. Show me what to do. Tell me what to say. I don't know, but I can't do it, so I got to die until you tell me what to do. And learning your wife and doing that is important. Three ways, real quick, I want to tell you how you can learn your wife, okay? Because I want you to be the MVP. I want to be the MVP. I want to be the best I can be. I might not be the MVP, in Georgia, but I can be the MVP in Ballground, Georgia. You know what I'm saying? At 205 Harris Court, where I live at, man, I can affect my community right there for the glory of God. I want that gospel to really impact my own home and infiltrate my neighbors with the power of the Lord Jesus living there. So I want to be an MVP. How do you do this with your wife? Okay, how do you do this? There's three things real quick, okay? One thing is this. If you're brought to the table with a decision and you want to invite the Lord Jesus to the table and help you work through something in your kitchen table where your wife has brought something to you, let's say it's college education. What are we going to do about the kids in college? How do you work through this? Real quick, the first thing you want to do is this. You ask her what she's thinking. What do you think about our children going to X college? What do you think? You're trying to find a way to lead her, okay? You're looking for leadership. You're learning from your wife. You're listening to her. You're lifting her up by what? Asking her the question, what do you think about college education for our family? For our children. We've got 8 children. That's a great conversation to have with our family, right? Mm-hmm. My wife. How in the world? How do you think we're going to pay for this? We're not, you know? That's God's going to do this, not us. Yeah. So you got to ask the question, what do you think about college education for our children? What do you think about Joshua playing baseball his first year when he turns 9? Those are great conversations to have. You're looking for oneness. The most powerful team on the planet is a husband and wife walking in oneness before a holy God. So how do you find oneness? Right there, you ask the question. What do you think about whatever the subject is? The second thing is this. after she leads in answering the question, what do you think? You share what you think, okay? You share what you think. So after you got that level of oneness, you're looking for oneness here, okay? The next thing is, how does this make you feel? How does it make you feel that our kids may not go to college because we don't have the money? That's a good question to ask, right? We don't have the finances to send all of them to college. What are you feeling about? How does that make you feel in regard to college education for our kids? I'm not saying college education is great. It might be the church you're considering moving to. What do you think about this church? How does this make you feel? So you answer those questions. What do you think? How do you feel? And then you answer back as well, okay? This is how I feel. I feel very strongly that our kids need to have a degree. And she's saying, and how you do that will help her find oneness on where you're coming from. I'm not telling you you're going to get to the bottom line decision after one conversation, okay? It's going to take a few sessions around that kitchen table with some coffee and maybe a special date to work this process through, because it's important that you find oneness in all these areas. You're trying to lead that wife. So how do you? What do you think? How do you feel? And then lastly, what should we do? What should we do? Ask her. What should we do? You've told me how you think. You've told me how you feel. What should we do? I want to hear from you. Give her the table, man. Let her tell you. God might use that conversation to help you see something you have not seen yet. And then you're able to share after she tells what she thinks you ought to do. Then you can share what you think you ought to do. So if you're looking for oneness in what you think, how you feel, what do we do? Until you find oneness, you don't go forward in that decision, okay? Oneness in all those areas, all the way across. Because you want to effectively lead your wife in those areas. And it could be anything that God brings up to the table for you to discuss. It could be going out to eat. That's a hard decision to make sometimes, isn't it? Man, where do you want? I don't care, honey. Lead her, man. What do you think about going to Longhorn? Anybody like Longhorn here? That's my favorite place to eat. Amen. I can smell the steak right now. Longhorn, what do you think about Longhorn? I like Longhorn. Well, it makes me feel really hungry right now to eat Longhorn. What do you think about that? I think we'll go to Longhorn. So that's a pretty quick decision. So I'm asking you, man, as a leader, I'm asking me as a leader, God help us to step up and lead. And we do this by learning our wives. You got to ask questions. Some of the great things we can do, I believe, is to ask some questions. And I want you to do that. I mean, I'm going to give you 10 questions real quick. I got from anybody ever follow the ministry All Pro Dad? Write that down. All Pro Dad is a great men's ministry. There was an email they sent out yesterday that I want to just champion and give it to you and ask these questions. If you want it, let me know. I will email it to you, or you can go get it on their website, okay? Let's see. 10 questions that you want to ask your wife every year. They're so good I can't find them. Okay, 10 questions to ask your wife every year, okay? I know I won't get you all of them, but I'm going to give you some of them. If you want them, just come by, give me a card with your email address on it, and I'll get it to you after a while, okay? Maybe first of next week, but I'll get it to you. Or you can go to their website and get them yourself, okay? Here's a great question. What do you think is going right in our relationship? There's that thinking question. What do you think is going right in our relationship? Remember, we're making a decision to love our wife. And one of the ways you can make a decision to love your wife is ask some good questions. She's going to tell you the truth, buddy. Right? And by the way, it might be a surface level answer to begin with, but on the surface, but you got to press in to get to the core of where she is, that iceberg effect. How do I get to where she really is and find out how she's doing? All right, here's a good question. Where would you like our relationship to be this time next year? Where would you like our relationship to be this time next year?
That's some good questions.
Amen. Here's another one right here. I would ask this one today, guys. When you get home at our table, you don't have to buy anything from our table, but we want to give you something today. It's a 31-day prayer guide for for wives to pray for their husbands. Because I believe God's going to speak to you today. Every time God's word is proclaimed, I believe God's going to speak. Amen. Would you agree with that? God's going to deal with us in a certain area. The first session, I was encouraged. I couldn't write fast enough. Thank God they're recording them. Amen. So I said, man, good night. He's wearing me out with this stuff. I want to write this down. Because I so resonate with that message. And so we have the 31 days of prayers. What happens? God's going to speak to you this weekend. And it, that look from your wife, you know what I'm talking about? That snide comment from your wife is going to kill any momentum that you have going forward from this weekend. Right? So how do you get ahead of that, right? Nicole, I've just spent 8 hours at a men's conference. It was a great day. Great day. God spoke to me in some areas. And I want to ask you, for the next 31 days, would you take this prayer guide here and pray over me for the next 31 days? They're at our table. I'd be glad to give you one. They're awesome resources. God's using this in families' lives because we have come to believe that the most powerful thing on the planet is a husband and wife walking together in oneness before a holy God. And you've got to find a way to get her on board with where God's brought you today. Because if you got your wife on board, man, there's nothing that would keep you from what God wants you to do in your own life as men. I'm telling you, if you got your wife, you can charge hell with a water pistol. You can do whatever. But if you don't have your wife, you're not going to be effective. I believe that. Well, how she feels, what she thinks, and how she does in life, it matters to you. Whether you agree with me or not, it does matter, because if she's not there, you don't feel her, and she's not walking with you. You know that. It's a real deal. God's made us that way. That's how He's made us. All right, here's the question. It went down. Here's the question I want you to ask her, okay? Will you please marry me all over again? Would you please marry me all over again? If she can't answer that question, the question I want to ask you is this. Can the God working inside you lead her to say yes to that question in the next several weeks? She might not answer. She might say, I don't know that I could. That's truth to help you find a way to capture her heart again, to get by her, listen to her, learn her, lift her, lead her like you never have before. And by the time 30 days is over with, after she's prayed, man, y'all might be having a good time. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
More ways than one, all right? All right, next, number five. Number five. Resolve to love her by lasting. Your wife may have quit on you, but don't you quit on her. There's a guy that I met in Texas recently, speaking at his church as a pastor, got out from the Toyota Avalon he was driving to meet me, and I saw he had he was limping. It was a gait in his step. I didn't have liberty right then to ask him, what's wrong? Why you're hurt? What's wrong? Until after we had supper that night, I found out why he was limping. And I'd never seen a man carry the burden of his marriage like this pastor was. It affected his gait. It affected his walk because it was 28 years of marriage. And I believe that it ought to get better, not worse. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
You walk down the aisle and say, I do, that it gets better, not worse. And that's what the vision I believe he had. And he said, 28 years, I can't go places I used to go with my wife in our relationship because she won't let me. I've wounded her so deeply. And I'm trying to find a way to get this marriage where it needs to be, and really praying that God will revive my marriage. What's dead may come alive. And God can do that. What was once alive is now dead, but now I believe it can come alive. And that's what I think. For many of us in here, our marriage might be dead, but man, can God bring it alive? Yes, He can. Sir, He can do that. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And how does He do that? You want to make a commitment by lasting. Man, that's a great mystery. How are we going to make it through this hard season? Don't give up. So lack of love leads us to places we would never go in our right mind. Man, I'm so thankful that my wife loves me when I'm unlovable. When I'm mean to her. When I discipline our kids in anger. She still loves me. She's patient with me. She's got to the place where she's learning to walk with me. I can understand how he did this because he's been working for the last 60 hours, and He doesn't have any energy. No wonder he lost his temper with our children. So she needs to find a way. Say, hey, baby, could you get here on this other side and not work so much? Or when you get home, could you just go get some, freshen up, go get a shower before you get in here? And I tell her, don't ever tell our kids to wait till your daddy gets home kind of thing, because it puts it all on me, right? Don't ever do that, man. Good night. I will kill them. You know what I'm saying? I will. Right, Joshua? Don't ever say that. Don't set that up. But it does carry weight, right? Doesn't it carry weight? When your daddy gets home, in other words, she's given her authority to you. And so there might be times that I would say, don't do anything until I get home. Right? I'm leading her. And then she could say with authority, wait till your dad gets home. I love it when my house, whenever I'm asking kids to do something, they'll say, Daddy said, and it's like everybody falls in line. It's like, it's because Daddy said something. And I think about this thing here, last thing, man. I think it all goes back to leadership, man. How are you leading your wife? That football team that's playing like they don't care, it affects us, doesn't it? It ticks us off, man. This is our team. Man, this is your marriage. This is your marriage. This connects you. The Bible says we're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Number five. I still got another truth. Look at this one. Every woman wants her husband to be faithful to his wife. Every woman wants her husband to be faithful to his wife. And the next one. Your wife needs to know deep down that you're going to go the distance with her. No matter where she is physically, listen guys, no matter where she is emotionally, listen guys, no matter where she is spiritually, she needs to know that you're going to go the distance with her. Two quick stories, okay, and I'll close. My dad is a great man of God. He's 74 years old now. Joshua calls him Pappy. He was married to my mother for 31 years. My dad was one of those kind of men. He's a short little dude, and he had a lot of power. He was a dominating kind of a man, and he was just one that would not. I mean, he was growing up. We weren't in church at all. I think something happened when I was 5 years old at a church we were attending. He chose not to take us back, and so I didn't know much about church. I came to know Christ at 11, but I wasn't brought up in a biblical Christian home. I was not brought up in, but I know this. I know my dad was a great guy, but he did not love my mother like Christ loved the church. He did not. He would be one of those guys that would shake the empty tea glass with ice in it just to let her know it was empty, so she would go and get some more. And she'd come and fill that tea glass full of tea. All the while I was watching my mother sacrifice herself in submission. And God was affecting me as a young man. I didn't know until after I got married how much God was using my influence on my mother and how she loved my dad that way. It was amazing. 31 years of marriage, she passed away with cancer. My dad remarries later on. He's married to Martha Ann now. They're 15 years of marriage now. She has dementia. And my dad's learning how to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and he is knocking it out of the park. And his love for his wife now ministers to me as a son. That when she's unruly in her dementia, when she is short and lashing out at him in her dementia, listen to me now, he's lasting with her. He's loving her. He's keeping that covenant relationship he made with her. And even though he's not the same lady he married, it's the same God he made a commitment to that really matters the most. And what that means is he made a commitment to her that he would love her no matter who she would become, in sickness and in health, and in richness and in poorness. And I think about this, some of the times the enemy can so influence our wives that, man, they're in trouble. Amen, guys? They've been deceived. And don't run away from her. That's when you press into the power of God and say, God, you've called me to love her no matter what it is. And thank God you've loved me the same way. I was unruly. I was impatient with who God is, and I was at enmity with God. Didn't want his way. And went my own way. And it was God who was still after me. Praise God, he was still after me. He was coming to connect with me. Well, no matter where I was at, God was after me. And I found myself hemmed up in a corner somewhere. And I couldn't go nowhere but to God. And God just got a hold of my heart. And I see that about my dad now. Although he didn't love my mother that way, he's loving his wife that way. And it's impacting me for the glory of God and impacting my children. Because I'll call my dad. We love sports. We do a lot of things together. Grew up together hunting and fishing. And I'd call him and say, "Hey, let's go do some turkey hunting. You haven't been turkey hunting before. Let me take you. I can't leave the house." And his choice to stay ministers to me, even though as much as I like him to go, it does make a difference. Because why? The gospel's being told in how he loves his wife to the end. My wife and I were just recently celebrated 16 years of marriage, and I just want to say this as in closing. We walked down the aisle that day and said I do, and left with they give you those gifts after a wedding day. They give you this gifts, and we had all kind of gifts they gave us. And one of the best gifts I think we got was this gift in a basket that had grape juice and these really really fancy looking glasses. You know, had some snacks along the way. And And then I saw some bubbles, and I saw some candles that got my attention pretty peaked. I thought, man, we're going to the cabin with a hot tub. This is going to be a lot of fun, right? And so my mind was racing to get... I was already at the cabin before we got there. Can I get a witness? Amen. So I was learning to lead my wife well. And so we went through Atlanta and got to the mountains in North Georgia a day later, and... Man, I couldn't wait to get in that hot tub. So I got that hot tub going. It was hot. And my wife was in there kind of getting dinner cleaned up and everything. And I was in that hot tub. I had my strategy. You know what I'm saying? I had my game plan. Yeah. And so I set those candles out on each of those four corners of that hot tub. And got that grape juice out there and had it up on the side. And I lit those candles out there. And I just slipped in that hot tub just waiting for her to walk in there. I was going to surprise her. Just really kick back. You know what I'm saying? I was kicked back. And I had those bubbles in that thing. And I said, I can't wait till she walks through that door, man. And so I just kind of laid back and relaxed a little bit. And all of a sudden that door opened up. And she just looks there. And she had this weird look on her face. And just gasping in her eyes. She said, "What's that smell?" And she looked at me, and smoke's coming off the back of my head. She says, "Your hair is on fire." So, man, I had all that momentum built up, man, and I just lost the momentum in a hurry. But my heart and prayer for you guys this weekend is do whatever it takes. And momentum's hard to get started, right? They say that space shuttle down in Florida, when it leaves the platform, requires over 500,000 gallons of fuel to get off that platform, just to get off. And by the time it leaves the Earth's orbit, it can operate on less than 5 gallons. So what's going to be required this weekend is going to be a lot of energy to, as God speaks in your life, to get your off your blessed assurance as a man, as a weak man, and God will get you up to be a strong man of God who is faithful and godly. And I think the most important relationship you have, and anything we do, is our relationship with our wife. So guys, I'm telling you, go win. Go make a difference. Let's go out there. And I can't wait till we get to heaven one day and talk about what God used us in this relationship, okay? God bless you. Let me pray for you real quick, all right? Father, thank you for these men. Thank you for the privilege to be here today. Thank you for caring for us and loving us. And I just pray in Jesus' name that if we win anywhere, God help us to win in our relationship with our wife. God bless each man who he connects to in his home with his wife. God bless each child that's connected there. Bless each community he reaches out into. God make the church come alive because men love their wives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.